Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
You know, no one likes war. Anyone that likes war, says they like war, obviously, let's say for the last 12, 13, 14 weeks, whatever it's been, hasn't been watching the news and seeing what goes on in the Ukraine. I mean, war is awful. It's horrible. But ironically, we like war movies, don't we? Good war movie, I mean, it's going to be a seller. It's going to get a lot of people to come and watch it. We like that. Now, why is it that we like those war movies? Probably the main reason we like those war movies is because they are all about war heroes. Because we love to hear how a person makes their way through that difficult thing we call war. War is one of those things that seems to bring out the best in people, and it also seems to bring the worst in people. Well, what we're going to do for the next many weeks is we're going to actually look at what I believe is probably the greatest war hero in all of Scripture. It's Joshua. So if you got a Bible, I want you to take it and open it up to Joshua chapter 1, and we're going to start looking today at this man named Joshua. Now, who in the world was Joshua? Well, to answer that question, we got to start way back about 2,100 years before Christ. Now, as you probably remember, God tapped on the shoulder of a man named Abram, whose name he later changed to Abraham. And God had promised to Abraham that through him, he was going to redeem mankind. He was going to provide salvation. He was going to make Abraham into a great nation. He was going to make his name great. Well, that promise that God made to Abraham was passed on to his son Isaac. And then it was passed on to Isaac's son Jacob. And so Jacob was the recipient of this huge promise that God made. God later changed Jacob's name to Israel, and it was Jacob's family, Israel's family, that ultimately evolved into the nation of Israel. That's why we call them the children of Israel. Well, this leads you up to about 1500 B.C., about 1500 B.C., by that time, Jacob, Israel's family, numbered probably 2 million people. They kind of followed the Hornock tradition, and they just had a lot of kids, you know, and just multiplied and multiplied and multiplied. And so by the time you get to 1500 B.C., there's 2 million people that are part of Israel's family. But they had been relegated to slavery in Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt. And then God raises up a man named Moses. And Moses has this unique story. You probably are familiar with it. But finally, when Moses is about 80 years of age, he's ready to die. And that's when God finally puts him into a significant position. And that significant position was that he was going to become the leader of the nation. And through Moses and what God did through Moses, God was going to lead those 2 million people out of slavery in Egypt, have them go to Mount Sinai, where they would get their constitution that would become the basis upon which they'd be a nation. Their rules, regulations, way they were supposed to live. And then he was going to lead them to the promised land that God had promised to give to Abraham and his family. Well, all of that took roughly 40 years. And all along the way, Moses, this guy who was just bigger than life, he had an assistant. And that assistant was named Joshua. In fact, when they left Egypt and miraculously went through the Red Sea and God saved them from the pursuing Egyptian army, shortly after that, the Amalekites came and attacked them. I mean, so here you got 2 million people that used to be slaves just a few weeks ago, and they are now being attacked by the Amalekites. And so I don't know what Joshua did in his slavery life, but all of a sudden they needed a general, and he was the closest one to Moses, and Moses said, "You go fight, I'm going up on the mountain and I'll pray." I mean, don't you love that? Hey, I'm going to prayer meeting, you go tackle those Amalekites. That's Joshua. I mean, when they got to Mount Sinai, and God said, "Come on up on the mountain, and I'm going to give you all the rules and regulations. I'm basically going to provide you with your constitution that is going to be the basis upon which you guys will be a nation." Who went up on the mountain with Moses? Joshua. Joshua was literally with Moses every step of the way. And as God would have it, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And then they get, literally, within just a few miles of going into the land, crossing the Jordan River and going into the land and starting to take the land. And by this time, Moses is 120 years old. And you say, well, it's about time for him to die. Well, you know what? It was about time for Moses to die when he got the job. Do you remember what Moses wrote in Psalm 90? It was Moses that wrote there about in verses 7 and 8 that here's how long people live. People live about 70 to 80 years of age. And Moses wrote that. I love that because when I put it together, Moses was probably 100 years old, 110 years old, maybe even 120 years old. Maybe he wrote it right at the very end of his life. And he was saying, guess what? The average person gets to live 70 to 80 years. And he wrote that 3,500 years ago. Isn't that amazing? With all our modern medical technology, we're still living the average length that a guy that lived 3,500 years ago said we'd live. Moses was on borrowed time. He was actually on God's time. And so, go figure. Why doesn't God keep Moses alive just for another 3 or 4 years till we cross the Jordan River and we go in and we take the land? Well, we know the whole thing about him striking the rock and all that stuff, but I mean, why didn't God just overlook it? I mean, when do you go, you don't change leaders right before D-Day. You don't swap out who's in charge. But that's what God did. Now look at the first couple verses of Joshua. Now think about it. Moses has been bigger than life. Huge. He's the man. He got them out of Egypt. He got them the Constitution. He led them through the Red Sea. He's put up with them for 40 years. And then the guy drops dead. I mean, if I was Joshua, and guess what? Joshua even felt this way. It's like, God, what in the world are you doing? But look what God says. Now it came about, this is verse 1, Joshua 1, verse 1. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant. Boy, that's quite a comparison. Moses, this guy who's been in charge, he's the servant of the Lord. Who's Joshua? He's just Moses' servant. Look at verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all these people, to the land which I am giving you, which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Here's what God said. Joshua, you've got to be stunned. You got to feel like your gut's been kicked. Yeah, you have been his assistant for all these years. But evidently, Joshua did not feel prepared, did not feel ready for the position, did not feel up to it. That's how big Moses was. And God says, Joshua, guess what? Moses is dead and you're in charge. And you know, I think about that and I think, you know, Joshua, as we're going to read through this passage, Joshua was intimidated. He was afraid. He was like, I don't know what to do. I've only had 40 years to watch the guy. Literally, I mean, there was a ton of emotions going on inside of him. And I think right there you kind of see something. Isn't it interesting that of all the people that God could have chosen to take Moses' place, to fill Moses' shoes, he didn't pick some cocky, arrogant guy that says, hey, I got this. No problem. Just no need, God. I understand. He's dead. I'm in charge. Let's go. I love that about Joshua, that this guy realizes he's weak, he's frail. You know, by this time he's probably 85 years old himself. He's probably read Psalm 90 and realized, shoot, I'm 5 years overdue myself. And he realizes there's no way in the world I'm going to be able to do this if God doesn't do it. Well, look what God continues, verse 3, 4, and 5. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I've given it to you. Just as I spoke to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the lands of the Hittites, as far as the great sea towards the setting of the sun will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. What is he saying? He's saying, Moses is dead, you're in charge, but don't forget the promises that I've made. And you know, it's interesting when you look at verse 3 and 4, that promised land, you know what? They actually never got it all. Never have had it all. That's God's promise. And by then, it had been 600 years because these dimensions were all spelled out in Genesis 13, just one chapter after God picked Abraham anyway. And it's something still yet to be fulfilled. That's one of the things you need to put back in the back of your head as one of those guiding principles about how you read the Bible. And that is that there are a bunch of promises that are yet to be filled. Doesn't mean they're not going to come true. Well, heck, he never got it. God must have failed on the promises, or we misunderstood the promises. No, there's tons of promises that are partially fulfilled. Jesus didn't do everything the Messiah was supposed to do, because he's coming back and then he'll accomplish it. So God still has some promises to fulfill to the literal, physical children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. Okay, so see that there in verse 4? But back to Joshua. Okay, Joshua, you have had 40 years of experience, but you understand who this Moses is. And I'm really trying to emphasize that, because I think so many times we are so secular in our thinking, we think, of course Joshua was feeling great about this stuff. Man, if there was ever a guy that was prepared to go lead It was Joshua. Well, humanly speaking, it was true. But Joshua, I think, had that spiritual perspective, and he realized that God was calling him to something that he could not do unless God did it for him, unless God was involved in it. And that's why when you look at verse 6, I mean, and this is the first time he said it, but it's not going to be the last time he says it. Verse 6, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. For you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Be strong and courageous. Now, that's what Joshua was feeling. That was the pit in his gut. And so it kind of leads us to, okay, what can I get out of this? What am I supposed to find in this? Let me just ask you, are there times when God has called you into something that in reality, I mean, it just scares you to death? You need to go have that conversation, and you don't want to go have that conversation. You need to step out and do this. Boy, that's the last thing you want to do. Or here is the way to handle that situation. You know, because Scripture is pretty clear on what you do in this area, and you don't want to do it. Or maybe just the natural course of your life, and it's like, I'm following God, I'm following God, I'm following God, and all of a sudden, a key element in that thing drops dead. Or quits, or leaves, or is somehow yanked out of the situation, and you're left holding the bag. That's the situation that Joshua was in. And I think if you and I will sit and think about it, if we pay attention to God's involvement in our life, I think this scenario happens often. There are often times when we're walking along and we're doing what we think is God's will, and all of a sudden we feel like the rug's been pulled out from underneath our feet. And we are off balance. And maybe someone on the outside is looking in and says, shoot, you got 40 years of experience. You have been up close and personal with the greatest leader the world's ever known. If anyone's going to be prepared, you are going to be prepared. What are you sweating about? And Joshua is saying, because I'm supposed to become the servant of the Lord, and I was just the servant of the Lord. Joshua was scared, and rightly so, because he wasn't looking at it the way you and I almost always look at life. He saw this thing as huge. This was a God thing. And God was saying, you're the man who's supposed to lead. And I think there's many times, if we will think about life, there's many times we're in that exact same situation. So here's the question. How do you find that courage and conviction to step into what God has called you to do? I mean, it could be, you know, you get married and, you know, a few months into it, or even a year or two into it, it's like, what in the world did I do? Shoot. I look over in the bed and that's what I'm with. I mean, she never looked like that on those dates. He never looked like that. And I'm supposed to do this till death do us part? Or man, it was fun, you know, thinking about having kids. And it was great, you know, getting those kids. And then we brought them home from the hospital. And at every stage, shoot. And we can kind of lighten up and blow it off and just let them go on autopilot. You know, that kind of seems to be the tendency today. But if we're going to do Ephesians 6:4 properly, we're going to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I mean, that means we're going to be hands-on, engaged in their lives, And it's my job to take this pagan and turn him into a disciple of Christ. How in the world do I do that? It's intimidating. You know, we can be arrogant and cocky and say, yeah, I got that. But I mean, that's just foolish. Or you walk into a job and all of a sudden you realize you are in way over your head and you almost feel like a poser. You know, my resume said I should be able to do this. Everyone around me says I should be able to do it, but I'm not even sure I can, you know, get through the first day, let alone make a career of this. But, you know, God called us to do it. How do you do that? Where do you find the courage and the conviction to do it? To do what God's called you to do. Well, that's what these next several verses are about. And quite frankly, I think we see one in verse 7, one in verse 8, one in verse 9. Of how you get it. Here's the first one. You do what God has commanded. You do what God has commanded. Look at verse 7. So verse 6 says, be strong and courageous, for I'm going to give you this land that I swore on their forefathers that I'd give them. Only be strong and very courageous. And here's the part I want you to get. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. I mean, all of that, I think, could be wrapped up with one word. You obey. Obedience. You do what God commanded. And I think that what he's saying here to Joshua is, Joshua, you have seen a whole bunch of stuff. Now go do that stuff. And quite frankly, it's interesting to me. I think many, many times in our life, we know what God has called us to do. And we're in this new season. And, you know, if we really sit and think about it from God's perspective, I mean, it's intimidating. And we're wondering, where do I get the courage? Where do I get the conviction? Well, one of the ways you get that is through doing what God says. But that isn't the way we work, is it? It's like, I'll do what he says if I feel the conviction, if I feel the courage. And it's like, we want the courage and the conviction first, and then I'll go have that nasty, intimidating conversation with that person. Then I'll step in faith into doing what it is. But, you know, I've got to have the courage and the conviction first. And I don't think that's what the order that God is saying. I mean, this is part of the faith thing. God is saying, in faith, you go do what I've told you to do. And quite frankly, many, many times we find every excuse not to do what God wants us to do, whether it's something with our money, whether it's something, say, with our church attendance, whether it's something in a relationship, whether it's something in dealing with sin or our response to sin. We don't want to do that. We have lots of excuses as to why we should not do those things. And one of those excuses is, I don't have the courage to do it. I don't have the conviction to do it. If God would give me that. But he's asking for the obedience, and then I'll supply you with the be strong, be courageous. Let me show you something else. It's in verse 8. You embrace God's word and God's ways. I love verse 8. I remember memorizing it as a child. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. But then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Now, go back to verse 8 there at the top. This book of the law, what was he referring to? See, one of the things that Moses did, Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But basically, the book of Genesis is like the history of humankind and God's involvement in them. And then Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy is all the history and the rules and regulations, the constitution of this nation and how it was supposed to be God's people. And so here, and by the way, roughly, it constitutes about 20% of the Old Testament, maybe even 25% of the Old Testament. And Joshua had that. And who knows? I mean, it might have been that Joshua was even there as Moses wrote it or dictated it, however he did that through the Holy Spirit. And Joshua, no doubt, probably inherited those scrolls that were Genesis through Deuteronomy. And God is saying that needs to be stuff that you meditate on. It's kind of interesting. See how it says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it. See the word meditate? The word meditate kind of has the concept of chewing the cud. You know, when you see a cow and the cow chews the cud, it's like it's taking what it's already ingested and then it's chewing on it and chewing on it and chewing on it to get every bit out of it. And so I think that's why, you know, it says there in the first line, don't let it depart from your mouth. Don't swallow it too quickly. So that you're just basically just reading the words and getting through it but never really thinking about what it means or how it impacts your life. This is something you're supposed to meditate on day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that's written in it. I mean, right there is just the secret. The secret to this courage and conviction and this wisdom, it comes from the Word of God. Now, Joshua only had access to Genesis through Deuteronomy. You know, we're living in a time when we've actually got all 39 books of the Old Testament and we got the 27 books of the New Testament. And boy, if ever there was a time when people were without excuse for reading the Bible, it's now. I mean, shoot, if you've got a smartphone, which I'm almost certain everyone in this room has, you can pull up the Bible in 100 different versions and read it. And read it many times and read different translations of it. You can read the King James, you can read the New American Standard, you can read the NIV, you can read the ESV, you can read the Amplified Version, you can read, you know, Phillips. All that stuff, the Message, the Living Bible, whatever. I mean, you can read it in 12 different versions. The problem is we don't even read it in one version. And we're committed to it. We know it's really important. But boy, if there's anything that is hard to find the discipline to do, it is to spend that time in the Word of God. And then, you know, if you're like me and you kind of got that discipline down, the second thing you got is I've read it. And I know this thing and I can gloss through it. And, you know, I'm kind of like those 12-year-olds that can, you know, do 12 things at once. And so I'm reading the words, but I'm thinking about something I got to fix at the house or someone I've got to call or someone I've got to email. And I can get through a whole column in my Bible. And I have read every word of it, but I don't know what I read. But I do know, I do have a pretty good to-do list compiled by then, you know, and I got to talk to Andy about this, and I got to talk to Caitlin about that, and, you know, need to get the elders to work on this, and we're going to work on these small groups and these life groups and this, and yeah, that would be probably a good idea to do this and this and this and this and this, and I'm, you know, shoot, I read the whole story of Naaman getting healed from leprosy the other day, but good thing Landon taught on it a few weeks ago because that's how I knew the story, but I read it fast, every word of it, but here is where my mind was. I didn't meditate on it at all. I mean, something my dad said, it's not really how fast you read the Word of God that counts, it's how slow you read the Word of God that counts. Do you read it and meditate on it? And then when you've meditated on it and you've allowed the Holy Spirit to work in your life and convict you, it's like, whoa, I need to write that check. I need to have that conversation. I need to do this. I need to do that. I need to quit doing that. And it's like all of a sudden, I know what I'm supposed to do in light of the Word of God. And then we kick it back up to the first thing. Am I going to do it? Are you spending that kind of time in the Word of God? You want that courage and the conviction to step out in faith into those big shoes that God's called you to fill? Scripture. And then here's the last one. Discipline. Master your emotions. Now, again, I want you to get the picture. This is an 85-year-old guy who has 40 years on the job as the primary assistant to the greatest leader that's ever lived. And he is still quaking in his boots. Have I not commanded you? Verse 9, God speaking. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. And he is. He's really intimidated by it. And I think he really is intimidated by it because he's looking at it from a spiritual perspective. But just because he's looking at it from a spiritual perspective doesn't necessarily mean he's going to handle it from a spiritual perspective, because he inside of himself has things like we do. These things called emotions. He says, do not tremble or be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And I think that right there, God is just saying, Joshua, get a grip. Get a grip. Your emotions are all over the place and gonna be all over the place. You're gonna wake up and it's gonna be a good day, but by 10 o'clock it's gonna be a bad day, but by noon it'll be a wonderful day, but by 4 o'clock everything's in the toilet. I mean, it's just, that's the way life is. When you're living by sight, your emotions. And so he says, do not tremble. I think basically what he's saying is that Joshua, you have got to have the discipline to focus your mind, to focus your attention, to go with the truth that you've learned from the Word of God that you're going to put into practice in obedience to God. And that's where this courage and these convictions are going to come from. You know, I think we all know, unfortunately, probably we all have experienced that just being a slave to those emotions. And God is telling this 85-year-old guy, get a grip. Get a grip. Don't tremble. Don't be dismayed. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You know, one of the reasons Joshua becomes the greatest war hero in all of Scripture is because he took these things and put them into practice. I mean, I think he really did step out in faith and do what God had told him to do. And we've at the beginning of it, we find this guy that needs a lot of strength and courage. At the end of it, we find a guy that has that strength and courage to speak boldly and lead some people into some very, very intimidating situations. And how did he do it? I think he took God's word and he put it into practice. You know, I don't know what you've got this week. I don't know maybe what you've got this season. But truth of the matter is, I'll bet that it's probably a bigger thing. And it might be a difficult conversation. It might be some change of practice that you need to involve in. It might be something you need to start doing. It might be need to be something you stop doing. But if God is calling you to do it, You've got to have the courage and the conviction to do it, but it's not going to just zap into you. You know, I suppose sometimes that might happen, but most of the times it doesn't. Sometimes that courage and those convictions follow that obedience to the Word of God and that self-discipline to master where you're coming from. You want, when God calls you to take Moses' place, you want to step up. You don't want to get up there when God says, go up there and hit a grand slam. You don't want to sit and say, there's 40,000 people here and I haven't batted in 40 years. And yeah, I've watched a lot of games, but I've never been up to bat once. And God says, but I promise you, you're going to hit it out of the ballpark. Yeah, but. I mean, God is calling us. And too many times I think we don't do what Joshua did. And we don't step up. The reason we don't step up is because we haven't really implemented the truth of God. Maybe it's because we never even found out what the truth of God is. Or maybe because we had a different master. And it's just those emotions that are going on. Joshua did it. And you know what? I think each and every one of us can do it. Because the truth of the matter is, God has called us to go be His people. His salt and His light out in a very dark world. And so He says, be strong and courageous. Grab the promises I've given you and go forward. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank You for just the good things that we learned through Joshua and his life. And Father, I pray that each and every one of us today would find it in ourselves to identify with where he is, because I think we're there a lot. And Father, to really and truly recognize that most of what you call us to do is way beyond our ability to do it. If we're not attempting things that are beyond us, Father, we're probably not listening to you. We're not sensitive to go into those territories that are intimidating. We're living life too safely. Father, I pray that today you would give us the sensitivity to hear your voice, to go where you tell us to go, and then, Lord, to do what we need to do, to have that courage and that conviction. Father, again, today, we want to thank you for where we are as a nation. Father, we thank you that even though there's a huge road ahead, a big fight ahead, battle ahead, we thank you that some good things happened on the legal front this last week. And Father, to that, we want to give Jesus Christ praise and glory. And we want to give him the honor for what has happened. And Father, we want to recommit ourselves to enlisting in that battle and being your soldiers fighting for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray.